Thank you, Connie, for those prayers. Those that don't know Connie, Connie is in charge of our Shine ministry, our children's ministry, and so thank you, Connie, for that. Kids are welcome to stay in, but also children can go to Shine as well if that is where they would like to be. So good morning. Welcome. It's good to be with you all today. I know some of you are here and we're at retreat. We also have people out at the retreat now, and it's been fun to be with everybody that was there during this time. So welcome. We are finishing up our Flourishing Faith series, this journey during Lent and now in Easter time about faith, this thing that is really central to our lives as followers of Jesus. And today we talk about the importance of community, the importance of coming together. Community is in our name, Community Church, and it's how we want to express this as a community. So we're going to unpack that a bit. We've been talking about faith in these three different components: belief, trust, and lived out, our actions and our obedience. And this one today is really hitting that last part, that actions and obedience. How do we live out our faith? How do we live it out in the midst of community? And so we're going to spend some time there. But before we do, let's pray. God, I thank you that you are here. I thank you that we are gathered together. I know we have folks online as well. We have a service out in Chung Chau. And we just invite your presence into each of those places. God, allow us to connect with you today as we dig into your word. In your name, amen. Amen. So most religions have an importance of gathering together. It's a part of every sort of religious, you know, group, is the importance of gathering together. We understand that we need relationships. We need people in our lives. And we know that there are benefits to that. Just this week, one of the headlines on the Wall Street Journal was this: the mental health benefits linked to going to church. And there have been many studies over the years on the benefits of actually gathering together, of being in person with one another. And this article highlights a number of them, and I'll reference it later as we go. We know we've been through this time of post-COVID, and we can gather, and we knew that several years it was hit or miss. Could we gather or not? Oftentimes we couldn't, or we would have to mask, or we couldn't actually hang out and enjoy fellowship. And during that time, all of us developed sort of different habits. Sometimes many of us had the habit of going to church every week, and then COVID happened and life changed, and all of a sudden I could be online or I could catch the service later. And I've seen my own habits sometimes of exercise, and I'm pretty diligent about exercise, but when I go on vacation often, I don't exercise at all. And so easily I can lose that good habit. When I was at a retreat this weekend, Kay, who is a Pilates instructor, did a 7 a.m. Pilates session yesterday, and he was doing it today while I left to come back here. And the first 15 minutes of Pilates, I was like, oh, this is amazing. I should do this every week because it has so many benefits. It's stretching all these parts of my body that don't get worked out. But an hour into the Pilates session, I was like, why am I doing this? This is so painful. I'm barely holding it together, right? It can be difficult to start a new habit because it stretches us. It's hard, and you know, our bodies aren't used to it. And so my encouragement to us today is developing this habit of gathering, of making this a priority, of having it be stretched, being in a community with people that maybe we don't know yet, or people that we do know, but maybe it's harder to get along. There's something that God can do in the midst of us gathering, and that's why I want to take some time to spend with the importance of community today. Now, online provides a lot of benefits to us, especially when there's things like Amber Rain right now or a typhoon, and we've got people that physically can't make it, or they're on vacation, or for whatever reason they're not feeling well. So we definitely see the benefit of that. But also, there's a piece of gathering that can only happen when we're in person. Some of the benefits of community can only happen if we're physically present. And so we might think of physically gathering as a modern problem. Like, we're just so busy these days, we're overscheduled, or the commute is too difficult, or whatever the reason, I sort of think of this as a modern problem. But we could be encouraged by the early church that they actually struggled with gathering as well. We see this with the author of Hebrews, and we don't know exactly what difficulties they were facing in gathering together, but the author is writing to them saying, hey, we need to keep doing this. This is what the author says. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So clearly, for some in the community, they had stopped gathering together. This very essential part of community, of church community, was no longer a part of their habit. So the author of Hebrews is saying, this is important. Let's continue to gather, because we can't be encouraged if we're not gathering together. Let's gather so we can be encouraged. Let's look at this benefit that we see here. This is from the article itself, and he says this: there is mounting body of empirical evidence suggesting that people who are active in their faith tend to be the recipients of a number of important physical and mental benefits. And the author of Hebrews is telling us one of those benefits here is that we can encourage one another when we gather. It sort of doesn't matter what kind of mood we're in before we arrive. We might be having a really horrible week, or we maybe got in a fight with our spouse on the way to church. I've done that before, Erica and I, and we're like, oh man, now what do we do, right? And I can't not show up to church. I'm preaching that day. And so, or if we're doing really well, you know, we can come together and be an encourager to one another. The author of Hebrews really wants us to know that. Secondly, this Christian life is more than just a commitment to Christ. We've been talking about Jesus Christ and the cross being at the center of our faith. And it's certainly a commitment to Christ and who Jesus is and what he has done, but it also is a commitment to the body of Christ. The community, the church. Erica and I have moved different times in our lives, from San Francisco to Chicago, and Chicago to Utah, Utah to Los Angeles, and then to here. And in each of those moves, for us, it meant finding a new community, Christian community, to connect with. And it wasn't always easy to find a community to connect with, but we knew for our spiritual lives we had to do that. And it's one of the questions I get the most from those who are moving out of Hong Kong and they're moving to whatever city, and like, do you know of any churches I can connect with? And it was interesting. I was listening to a study on the growing trend of people moving away from religious gatherings, moving away from religions across sort of all religions. And they were saying, for young people, the number one indicator of drifting from your faith is actually moving. That surprised me, actually, physically moving. And a lot of times this move happens when they go to university, or after university, moving someplace for their first job. That reconnecting in a community, maybe they were as a teen, or maybe they did get connected to a community in college, but that movement to a new geographic place is a challenging one to reconnect. So we need to be just sensitive to that and aware of that, whether it's people in our own lives that we're trying to journey with, helping them to make these connections. Because in the New Testament, we see the necessity to love one another, to love one another. Over 50 times in the New Testament, the phrase love one another is used. We see this in many different expressions: love each other, pray for each other, encourage each other, serve each other, accept each other, teach each other, honor each other, greet each other, forgive each other, and bear each other's burdens. These are all part of loving one another. See, when we don't gather together, we miss out on fellowship. We miss out on passing the peace. We miss out on this corporate worship of saying hello, how are you doing, of checking in with people. And it becomes easier to be isolated. And we see this growing in cities across the world, especially growing challenges of being isolated, of being lonely. And this is what some of the things that were lifted up in those studies, those who aren't gathering in religious gatherings tend to have more challenges in their mental health, of feeling isolated, of feeling lonely, of feeling hopeless. And part of the gathering together is what helps us with this. In 1 John, we see this: we proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. The purpose of John's letter here is that you may have fellowship with us. There may be connection with us. This word fellowship in Greek is koinonia. And it means a shared goal. It means you're together working towards this same thing. Now, we might think of fellowship as the coffee time afterwards where we're connecting, and that certainly is part of fellowship. But actually, our fellowship is our gathering and worship as well. We have a shared purpose in coming together to worship Jesus. We have a shared purpose in reaching out to the world. So we get this fellowship together and shared purpose. I'd referenced Lord of the Rings a couple weeks ago, but the first movie, the first book, is Fellowship of the Ring. Fellowship of the Ring, you had this band of, I think, 8 people that were in fellowship together for a common cause, and that was to destroy the ring. They each brought different gifts, experiences, backgrounds, but there was a unity in what they were doing together. For them, it was to destroy this ring. For us, it's to be centered on Christ. But there's a second thing here that John lifts up. It's fellowship with one another, but also this vertical connection, our fellowship with God. And these are both communal expressions. We have an individual expression in our connection to God. We pray, we might have time in God's word or connecting with God during the week on our own. But John is saying there's also this communal fellowship that we need with God. Not just our experience with togetherness amongst ourselves, but also this fellowship that we get to have with God, and we get to experience this together. And this is inside during our worship. This is outside when we're having coffee and refreshments. This is when we're serving God together out in the city of Hong Kong. This is when we gather in our small groups. This is a fellowship lunch, a connection lunch. This is what's happening out on retreat. We gather together and we experience fellowship. See, because the Christian faith, it's not primarily about becoming a better person. Now, we might become a better person as we grow in our faith, but that's not the goal. The goal is actually a commitment to Christ and a commitment to one another. It's in our vision. Jesus summarizes the laws and he says it's to love God and to love others. And Scripture also says there's lots of good for us to do. Becoming a better person is a byproduct of that vision, of that primary commandment that Jesus gives to love, love God and love others. And we need community to do that. One of our moves, and I referenced some of the places that Eric and I moved to, one of them was to Utah. We were in Logan, Utah, an hour and a half north of Salt Lake, and we went there because Erica got a job there. And we loved the outdoors, and it was getting closer to California where we eventually moved to, and we were closer to family, but family was still several, you know, hours away. And Utah is where our son was born. Cody was born in Utah, and we had a Christian community that we got plugged into. Now, we were coming from Chicago, and we had hundreds, literally hundreds of choices of churches in the city that we lived in. You had anything and everything that was out there. When we moved to Utah, not so much. There weren't so many choices for us. And we found ourselves at a church that was very different from us theologically. It was a Southern Baptist church. And women couldn't be fully in ministry like they are here. And yet, we felt God calling us to this church. And it was vibrant and alive, and they had a good small group ministry. And so we got connected into it, and Erica and I got into a life group. We became together actually life group leaders. They sort of made an exception to their no women in leadership clause and kind of let Erica come alongside and lead with me. It's a community that God began to shift my hearts for developing community within churches and begin to shape the future of how I would become a pastor and a shepherd. It's a community that came around us when Cody was born and we didn't have any family support. We found togetherness, even though we didn't always agree with everything that was happening at the church. It was a place for us to go deep and to be loved and to love others well. So we have fellowship when we gather. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this about what we are when we gather. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" So you, plural, are God's temple. That's us, the gathered community, God's temple. Not individually, but as the church. And Paul says the Spirit is dwelling with you when you gather. So God shows up when we gather. That's a wonderful encouragement and promise for us. The Spirit shows up when we gather, when we're singing, when we're passing the peace, when we're doing teaching, when we're experiencing communion, when we're doing prayer ministry, when we're having coffee. The Spirit shows up in this place and works. We were singing, "Holy Spirit, come to us," this morning, and the Spirit does come to us. Paul in Ephesians says this. He says in 2:19, "You are members of God's family." You're no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. You're citizens along with all of God's holy people. You're members of God's family. We gather as God's family. Now, today, with increased sort of isolation, loneliness, many followers of Jesus think it's normal to just do it on your own, right? To have your own individual sort of walk with Jesus. And that is a part of our journey. But the early church would have never thought of the possibility of not being connected to a body of Christ. That would have been beyond their imagination. It was so important for who they were. But we see this in not just in religious sort of circles and decrease of commitment. We see this just in life in general. Robert Putnam, who is a professor at Harvard, wrote this book called Bowling Alone. Bowling Alone. See, it used to be very popular to bowl in leagues in the U.S. And when I was like 12 years old, I was a part of a bowling league, right? I'm not a great bowler, but at 12, that was my peak bowling career. And what he noticed, and this was sort of thematic of commitment to groups in general, that bowling leagues were becoming less and less popular. See, what does it require to be a part of a bowling league? You have to go at a set time, and you're expected to show up to be a part of a team. So you had to schedule this. You had to prioritize this. It required a commitment to your team and a commitment to the league. And these used to be quite popular, but less and less and less so. Because why? Well, I enjoy bowling, but I just want to bowl when it's convenient for me, right? And so bowling alone became the topic of this book, where he shows that less and less commitment to social organizations, to things beyond ourselves, that our social contracts with others, this idea of committing to others, becomes less and less as we have very little obligation towards others. So whether it's a team sport or whether it's a church, people have less commitment in general than they did in the past. Now, families would never survive with those types of social commitments or lack of commitments. Close-knit communities in the past did not work this way. The very Greek word for church, ekklesia, means to be gathered. It's a word of gathering together. And this gathering, the church, is so important to who we are, and it was so important to Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 5:25 that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We might think of Christ dying for our sins, which is true. But do you realize that Christ gave his life for the church, according to Paul in Ephesians 5:25? Almost every time this word ekklesia is used in Scripture, it's referring to a gathered people, a local visible church, and everybody who followed Jesus was a part of one. Another thing that happens when we gather is that we help one another grow. Christians need each other to grow. And most people might think of their spiritual growth as a private individual matter, and there's a part of that. When we do spiritual disciplines like praying and fasting or reading Scripture, those are helping us to grow, but we see so much in Scripture that's about coming together to grow. We were going through some of the lists earlier of encouraging one another and praying for one another and carrying each other's burdens. And when we gather in community, it allows us to grow with other people who might be different from us. In every life group I've been a part of, there have been people that aren't like me, right? That have a different, maybe cultural background or different church traditional background, or just a different way of seeing life, a different personality, and we get to come to, you know, Scripture and unpack it and wrestle through it sometimes and learn from one another and sharpen one another when maybe we are having differences of opinion over a text. We need a variety of people in our lives because we grow from it. We are sharpened and we're encouraged. Luke, in his book, Acts, says this. He says, all of the believers were together. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. Together, together, together. Such a fundamental part of our religious tradition. Being together is not always easy. But deep down, it gives us a rootedness. When we can really connect with other people, when we can be together in the midst of thick or thin, we experience something lovely, something long-lasting. I think the church has the greatest potential of true togetherness. I mean, just look around the church today. Just look around at all the different types of people that are here. And we might not even know the stories of those that we see around us, but we can imagine their experiences and their lives being so different from our own. We do get benefits from being together, as we've been pointing out from Scripture and this article, whether it's mental health or physical health, a sense of belonging, a sense of connection, people being there for us and us being there for them. And this is so important, especially today, especially in a season where it's easier to be disconnected and isolated. The church, the gathered church, an encouragement to one another. I have a heart for those who are disconnected, who might be feeling lonely or anxious or depressed, a loss of purpose. And I was sharing earlier with a couple folks here, you guys are here, right? So maybe the message isn't exactly for you, because you see the importance of community, but maybe it's to take this message to others who are not part of a gathered community, to encourage them to come along, to check it out, to see if this might be a place where they can experience being together. We had a wonderful experience of being together at retreat this week, and I think we've got a few photos of that. We will have a proper sort of slideshow next week that Mike will pull together, but just a few of the photos here of a meal time together, of playing games, and then this is Drew and I on the right there barbecuing last night. So thankfully, we started the charcoal before the rain started. And we were eating outside as well, so we were all in for being outside. And you started to hear thunder ripples. You started to hear, like, I think rain might be on the way. And initially, you're trying to, you know, have an umbrella and to stay a little bit dry as you're grilling. And people are eating and they're thinking, should we stay outside? Should we go inside? And then it really starts to open up and everybody scrambles inside. But food had to be cooked, right? And there were about seven of us that were diehards. We continued to grill out there and eventually losing the umbrellas as well because we were soaked all the way through. Drew and I were just two of the many faithful grillers. We were drenched. Amber rain was upon us, and we were actually kind of having fun in the midst of that. And everybody got to play a part in whether it was the eating or the cooking or bringing food over to the grills, keeping the grills going. And it was just a wonderful time to be community together, enjoying each other's company, enjoying food, and enjoying togetherness. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says this, "In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out." I've had my whole life, pretty much since my teenage years, has been in church community. But it doesn't mean that I've always experienced deep friendships in community. That takes work. Coming to the gathering is a first step, but developing deep connections can take time. And maybe deep connections are maybe even especially hard for guys to do. And I certainly know that journey. But I also know the richness when I do have deep connections. And I have some friends that I can have really deep, meaningful conversations with. Other friends sort of, you know, highlight a sense of adventure that I have within me. Other friendships can spark creativity. And this is what we get to be in community, is working towards these friendships and having them help, as C.S. Lewis says, bring things out of ourselves that maybe only that friend can do. As a body of Christ, we recognize that we get to be in each other's lives, that we get to be an encouragement to each other, that we get to receive and give encouragement. That's why it's so important to gather, to make this a part of our rhythm and our routine and our habits, because there's so much good that comes out of it. Church, let's pray. God, I thank you that we get to be community, and I thank you for this community here and the many ways that I've been blessed by it, encouraged by it, have had friendships in, and I pray, God, that this will continue to be, and increasingly so, a place of belonging, a place of connection when we gather, God. We know that gathering together has only been more challenging over the years, and yet something happens when we do gather. So I pray for it, God. I pray that we might encounter it and experience it. Those who are not connected, God, might be connected. Those who have struggled maybe with previous experiences in churches, God, may they find healing and wholeness. May they find safety here at Community Church. God, may your Holy Spirit guide us, give us wisdom, give us hearts of hospitality to welcome in, to be the church together, to be connected to you, God. May you give us courage to do this, we pray, in your name. Amen. We get to gather around the table today. Every Sunday, we share the elements. Community Church is gathered in Chung Chau today, sharing the elements. Some of you online are maybe on vacation or maybe couldn't weather the storm or maybe not feeling well. You get to gather as well around elements. And so gather those elements as we take this meal together. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, gathered his disciples. And he shared a meal with them. And it was not everything was all rosy between them, was it? He was going to be betrayed later that night, but he still broke bread and served. He was going to be denied in terms of people knowing him. He would be abandoned at the cross by almost everybody. And yet he gathered to give of himself, to lay down his life. He broke bread. He shared the cup. This is who Jesus is. God, we thank you for these elements. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you give us life. Through this meal, we can partake of your grace. God, we confess all the ways that we miss the mark, that we miss following you in a way that brings healing and wholeness, but we pray for your forgiveness. And we thank you that you forgive. May this meal be for us a meal of life, of grace, of forgiveness and love. Amen.